Today on Real Radio.
My goodness, this very first meeting that's recorded in Acts 15, the result of the meeting has everything to do with what you believe on and what you believe in this morning. Very important. So what are we to do? We are to conduct ourselves with good church business, and we're going to see this morning on how it works and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world. First of all, note this, that growth in the church causes problems.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're about to look at the middle part of chapter 15. Now, one thread we find throughout this New Testament narrative is a description of church growth. The good kind of church growth, of course. But that also means that certain issues arose that had to be hammered out. And as we'll see, God honors the resolution of these issues when we approach them with prayer and the consultation of His Word. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called Good Church Business.
Acts chapter 15 this morning, verses 19 to 35. James speaking says, "Therefore I judge that we should not be troubling those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was surnamed, or whose name was also Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a while, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. In Acts chapter 15, we've seen what arose out of verse 1, that there were certain brethren coming from the Jerusalem church stating to the new Gentile believers. They said, you must keep the law and be circumcised if you're going to be saved. Now, I want you to understand something. These guys who came down from Jerusalem, they were not evil in their intent. These guys were absolutely sincere. In fact, in one of the scriptures, we understand that they were Pharisees who had been converted to Jesus Christ. So before we get on these guys, and I know that I have a tendency when it's due to really get on the Pharisee for his hypocrisy. These guys are born again Pharisees who have come out of Judaism. And you got to realize that they are defenders of the Bible. In fact, they're not so bad. It is the Pharisee of old who believed in the resurrection of the dead when the Sadducees didn't. It was the Pharisees of old who believed in the authenticity of the Scripture, that the Bible was God's spoken word and written word. And so the Pharisees had a lot of great attributes and they had a lot of great strengths as long as they completed their knowledge by coming to faith in Jesus. And these guys who in Acts 15:1 came down out of Jerusalem and imposing upon the Gentile believers, they were stating what they believed to be true. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law if you're going to be saved. But the Gentiles hadn't heard of such things. And you need to understand this morning that when we read the Bible, you've got to realize, listen carefully, very many popular TV guys right now on your Christian TV station, they don't understand and they teach false doctrine. When you do not distinguish clearly between the church and Israel as it is in Scripture, there's a great difference. The law was given to Israel. The Bible declares to us that when we as New Testament believers, we don't go out and preach the law to bring about salvation in someone's life. We preach Jesus, Paul says. Now, if they're stubborn, if they're arrogant, if they're prideful and they're saying, I'm not a sinner, I don't need any help, then you go to the law. But the law doesn't save anyone, and that's what we've been coming through. We've been seeing that. Very important. But what we've come to now is a great church business meeting, to be honest with you. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Good Church Business. Good Church Business. And I was really torn between the titles. It was either Good Church Business or Living Right in a Wrong World. Maybe both of them apply. So listen up carefully, because it certainly does apply. Last week, we saw in verses 1 to 5 that there was a friction between strict religion and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we learned also that salvation was to come to the Jew, just like it did come to the Gentile, and that is through grace. We saw the great defense that, first of all, Peter gave in verses 6 through 11, reminding them of the past, that God had spoken in the past that he would save the Gentiles. We saw Paul and Barnabas' great report in verse 12 of last week, the defense being made. And then James, who we come in on is speaking still this morning, James relates to all that was going on with the Gentiles being saved and the Jews coming to faith in Christ, that it was all a future work. He, quoting Amos chapter 9, says that God would work with the Gentiles. And so now we come to a great impasse, so to speak. We've got believers in Jesus who are legalistic. By the way, you know, there are many of what we're going to read about this morning living in our own communities. Some very legalistic, some perhaps very liberal. So what's the church to do? My goodness, this very first meeting that's recorded in Acts 15, the result of the meeting has everything to do with what you believe on and what you believe in this morning. Very important. So what are we to do? We are to conduct ourselves with good church business, and we're going to see this morning on how it works and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world. First of all, note this, that growth in the church causes problems. I bumped into a gal this week who goes to this church. She serves mightily. I said, how's it going? And she's going, wiping sweat from her brow. Oh, it's going great, I guess. We've got 213 women going to the women's retreat, and it's just so much work. Well, you know what? I hear that God is blessing the women's ministry like unbelievable stuff. And it's really just doing great things. It's one of the real leading ministries within this church. And I said to her, well, you know what God does? Whenever he is leading and guiding and he blesses something, he rewards you with more responsibility, with more work. That's the way God does things. We think in our minds, we've grown up this way. Well, you know, gosh, I've put in 55 hours this week or 75 hours this week. I think I'm going to put my feet up. It's Sunday morning. After all, I'm going to live this day for me. And God says, no, you know what? You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you faithful in more things, in greater things. But serving Jesus Christ never wears us out. We never become pooped out. And pooped out is a Greek word for, I'm kidding. But we don't run down when we serve him. We certainly run down when we serve the world. But not him. But growth, when God is at work in a church, creates problems. But the problems are opportunities for God to work through us. It is not some kind of an inconvenience. God wants to mold us into what the church ought to be. And he's doing that with you personally. Isn't it amazing as we look across this place this morning, by the end of the day, the fact of the matter will be that God is working in your life to bring you about into being a Christian that is going to benefit the church as a whole. Paul the Apostle says, no man lives and no man dies unto himself. And so the church is going to be learning this morning. And we're going to be looking at some interesting things. First of all, last week, it is said there by Peter in verse 11 concerning salvation. He says, it is that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they, that is the Gentiles. And this is Christian doctrine. And so if you're taking notes this morning, we are going to deal with two issues that are found in these verses from verses really 18 to verse 35 this morning. So listen carefully. Very important. The first thing is, a decision was made by the church council, by the church business meeting regarding salvation. Follow along with me. And we really need to drop back to verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge, James says, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. I love verse 18. James makes this sweeping statement. Known to God from eternity are all his works. You know what? The God that you serve this morning is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything. I thank God that we are not serving the little g God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the little God of Mormonism, or the little God of the New Age, or the little God of some other mess. Our God is so great and so awesome. God is the God of the Bible, capital G. He's the one and only, that you can't figure him out all the way. He's not some glorified man. He is eternal God who it was a great miracle for him to come down to earth and become a man. He's not some exalted man as Mormonism teaches. He is not some spirit, some spook that Jehovah's Witnesses teach about. Our God is the eternal creator. He knows all things. That attribute of his is called his omniscience. He knows all. In Psalm 94, verse 11, the Bible says that the Lord knows our thoughts, the thoughts of every man, and that they are futile. Isn't that funny? Get a great idea. Maybe you work for JPL. I had a tour of JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, in Pasadena. And my dad's cousin has retired from there recently. If you've ever seen Nova or any of those programs, there's a guy on there by the name of Albert Hibbs. He's an incredible brain, and he's senior engineer at Jet Propulsion Laboratory. I missed out on the brain department of that man, but I took a tour of that, and he's got plaques, and he's got his picture every which way, and pretty impressive, pretty neat. But when those guys who are paid an exorbitant amount of money to think of a great idea, God says, ha, futile. Hey, we just found out that the system is moving this way and that the earth is not the center of the universe now. God says, ha, futile. He knows all along. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Isn't that great news? He remembers that we're dust. We go to the health clubs to try to get pumped up and buffed. You know? What a crack up. You notice all those mirrors around those health clubs? You don't look too bad in those mirrors. And you come home, you don't look as good. What, I think those mirrors are hypocrite mirrors or something. They just make you look like, hey, I must be getting my money's worth. That's a joke. We're but dust. We stand in the mirror and look, oh man, I'm losing a couple weight pounds, I'm getting buff. And the Lord says, you're a clod. You're but dust. You're dirt. He knows our thoughts. He knows our frame. God knows all things. Listen carefully. Known from the beginning are all of God's works. He knows them all. Listen, Jack, you might say, if God knows all things, then why did he create Adam and Eve in the first place? He knew that they were going to sin in the garden, so why didn't he prevent it? Why did all this have to happen? That's a great question, and a lot of people ask that question. The relationship issue is the question. God knew all along, listen carefully, parents, God knew all along that his children were going to fail him in the Garden of Eden. He knew before they were ever created that Adam and Eve were going to sin. And that his son would go to the cross and die for them. So, question is, why didn't God do something about it? If God is God, let him fix the thing. First of all, he is God. And the fact of the matter is, he knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. But that doesn't negate the desire that God wants with you and God has for you, and that is fellowship. True love must come out of true desire. He could have put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden like little wind-up dolls, and they would have said, I love you, God. You turned me on. No. He created within us the sovereignty of choice. And he, knowing that Adam and Eve would sin, he still created them so that he might have relationship. In Ephesians chapter 2, which I believe is the answer to that question, verses 4 through 5, actually 4 through 7, it says, because God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, he's made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised up together with him. Listen carefully. Verse 7, Ephesians 2. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's why God tolerated the fall in the Garden of Eden. That in all the ages to come he might display his grace. And Peter says to the council, hey, Jew and Gentile, get saved by grace. It's by the grace of God. Thursday night, I was at Home Depot picking up something, and I was at the special orders counter, and I'm standing there, and the lady's helping me, and this little kid comes up. He must have been 4 years old, 5 years old max. He came up, and he goes, I'm lost. And she picks him up and sets him on the counter, and she looks at him. She goes, what's your name? He goes, Tyler. And she goes, okay, Tyler, let me see. What color are your eyes? And he goes, blue. And she goes, okay, I'll call your parents. And he goes, can I have some candy? That tipped me off right then and there. So she gets on the announcement, and she says, you know, to the entire store, there's some lost parents, and they need to find their son, Tyler. And he's right here at the counter, so come up and get him. And the little guy's there, and he's chomping on the candy and all this stuff, and he seemed a little too comfortable for me. But anyway, I kind of think the kid knows how to get candy at stores doing this. But anyway, the parents showed up. And the mother walked up and she goes, oh, I see you found him. And I looked at her. She seemed kind of disappointed that they had found him. And she said, oh, he does this a lot. Well, after I got done doing my thing, I walked out of the store. And they were in line. And I walked out of the store. And this kid's out in the parking lot tootling around. And couldn't believe it. Listen. Parents, knowing what you know of your children, would you bring them into the world again a second time? Don't let your kids see you shake your head no. You got to think about it. Gee, did we really bring you into the world? And will we do it again? God loves you so much that when he brought Adam and Eve into the world, even though the sin came into the garden, the fall had happened, God says, I'd do it all again. It's a relationship. He knows all things. And the decision that was first made was regarding salvation. It says in verse 19, therefore, James says, I judge. The word in the Greek means it is my opinion. I have decided. What do you guys think, basically? And I firmly believe, according to 1 Corinthians 12:8, that James is exercising the gift of wisdom by the Holy Spirit, a gift that is viable and a gift that people have in this body today, the gift of wisdom. He says, listen, I judge that we should not trouble, agitate those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. What a wonderful statement. The word means there are Gentiles turning. They're changing the path that they're living on, and they're going to follow God now. They've heard the message. They're going to follow God. And James is saying, I've decided that we ought to leave these guys alone. And James is a heavy-duty Jew. The half-brother of Jesus Christ himself, son of Joseph and Mary. And he says, I think we ought to leave these guys alone. Let them follow the Lord. By the way, it's a wonderful thing in church business when God's in charge. When God's in charge, it's a theocracy. When man's in charge, it's an atrocity. Every church that names the name of Christ, God ought to be the chairman of the board. I heard somebody say recently, we need to, not here, I want to make that clear, not here. Somebody said in their church or about their church, we ought to run it like a business. In fact, you ought to be, instead of the pastor, you ought to be called the CEO. That's sick. You should take the Jesus off the wall and put up IBM or DuPont. Or go find a job. But pastors are not CEOs, and the board of elders are to be a board of servants. That's an atrocity when man's in charge of a church. Listen carefully concerning salvation and the decision that they gave us. Verse 20, he says, but I think that we ought to write to them, number one, to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And we'll cover this in a moment. We'll get further along in this. For Moses has, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, listen, everywhere across the land are synagogues where Moses is being taught. And what is being taught out of Moses is truth. Christians, we are not to put our, we're not to cut the Old Testament out of our Bible and say, well, that's the Old Testament. I read the New Testament. Listen, we need to read the Old Testament. It's God's Word. James is saying, man, it's viable. It's alive. It's for real. We are to be studying the Word of God. It is valid. And if you understand the Old Testament gloriously points to the New Testament. It's not some separate scripture, but here we've come to a very critical point. Was the church that was just forming now, coming together, was it going to choose the Old Testament pattern of following Christ? Or was it going to establish a New Testament pattern of following Jesus Christ? And you and I sit 2,000 years this side of this decision, and we've lost the impact of it all. It's very possible, based upon what decisions they could have come to in this meeting, that all of us could have been wearing robes today, or little yarmulkes on the back of our heads, or whatever. But there was wisdom, wisdom of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Good Church Business, a look at part of the Book of Acts chapter 15, where certain church growth issues had to be dealt with. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with part two, so be sure and join us. Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, and you're undoubtedly preparing for the eventual holiday. As true believers, we recognize that the true meaning of Christmas is not family or giving or reflection. It's the celebration of the Incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, imagine a Christmas without Jesus. That's the title of our teacher's CD series we're offering this time of year. Its purpose is to keep our eyes on our Lord and to keep Christ in Christmas. Imagine a Christmas without Jesus, the CD series by Jack Hibbs, is yours when you send in a contribution to Real Radio of any amount. And by the way, all donations are tax deductible. Just ask for it by title, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus. You can start by visiting realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, where you'll be able to learn more about the series and order your own copy, realradioactive.org, or call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can do it the traditional way, send your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.